Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. These are God's words. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to Yahweh, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to Yahweh. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to Yahweh, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation he shall be holy to Yahweh. And if anyone dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day he shall shave it. Then on the eighth day he shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall offer one as a sin offering, the other as a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, because he sinned in regard to the corpse. And he shall sanctify his head that same day. He shall consecrate to Yahweh the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb in its first year as a trespass offering, but the former days shall be lost, because his separation was defiled. Now this is the law of the Nazarite. When the days of his separation are fulfilled, he shall be brought to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall present his offering to Yahweh, one male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and their grain offering with their drink offerings. Then the priest shall bring them before Yahweh and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of a peace offering to Yahweh. With the basket of unleavened bread, the priest shall also offer its grain offering and its drink offering. Then the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire, which is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the boiled shoulder of the ram, one unleavened cake from the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and put them upon the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved his consecrated hair, and the priest shall wave them as a way of offering before Yahweh. They are holy for the priest, together with the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering. After that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who vows to Yahweh the offering for his separation, and besides that, whatever else his hand is able to provide, according to the vow which he takes, so he must do according to the law of his separation. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. Well, we have had in the first six chapters of Numbers instruction, especially on what it meant for Israel to be set apart to God. And yet, there was in their ordinary life those things that didn't allow them to be as set apart to God as one might wish he could be his whole life long. In particular, you had in the previous chapter those things that exist because of sin and death being in the world, whether it was the sin between people and the need of restitution, or the sin in the heart and the jealousy, or even just things like uncleannesses and discharges and etc. The instruction in chapter 5 would remind them that we are continuously being defiled and continuously needing to repent of sin and be cleansed from our uncleanness. Well, what is provided in chapter 6 then is a part of the ceremonial law in which they're hoping for something that would come especially through union with Christ. Notice that although we're going to get to the three things that they separated from, the point of the Nazarite vow was a special season, a specific number of days that they would vow that would be separated unto Yahweh. The point was not the abstinence from even the skins or seed of the grapes or any sort of vinegar that might be produced in the process of making alcoholic drink, even of something other than wine. The point was not never being defiled by a dead body, although that would, of course, interrupt the vow. The point was to spend a season of life just in concentrated fellowship with Yahweh, meditation upon Him, in which it was necessary, of course, that they be clean, in which they were to concentrate on the inward presentation of the heart to God and not the outward presentation of the appearance to man, and in which they were to find God for their soul, both their health and their happiness. They did this not by not eating for that length of time, and perhaps this is because the length of a Nazarite vow would be longer than you could physically do a food fast, as evidenced by the length of the growing hair. The grape being essential both to the product of the land for health and especially the product of the land, in this case, for happiness. They would be separated from those things. But the point is not what they are separated from. The point is what they are separated to. We read over and over, separate himself to Yahweh. Separate himself to Yahweh. He shall be holy all the days of his separation. He shall be holy to Yahweh. So especially because of the command not even to enter the house where a dead body was, not even for near family, which was greater or more stringent a command than even for the regular priesthood. As the one who took the Nazarite vow, whether it was a man or a woman, as very specifically said, beginning of the chapter, they were to maintain a ceremonial cleanness like that of the high priest. And so there's a sense in which, even by that requirement, there's a communication that what the high priest does beyond the veil and the office of the high priest is something that we look forward to being spiritually available in the heart and life of the common believer. And it would be a common believer. Note that the ascension offering and sin offering, when he comes to offer those, are a turtle dove each. And so the poorest of the poor now. So not only men, but women. Not only the wealthy, but the poor. Not only the Levite and the house of Aaron and the high priest himself, but the common Israelite is given a mechanism by which, a means by which, he may spend a season of his life devoting his heart to the Lord. And so you wouldn't really be a great Nazarite if you're like Samson, right? Your hair is growing. You're not supposed to drink. He is the classic Old Testament example of a Nazarite vow on the outside. But he certainly was not separated unto Yahweh by in the heart and finding his health and especially his happiness in the Lord himself. But that's what the Nazarite vow is for. That's what Jesus has freed us to do by having our very life in union with our crucified, risen, ascended, enthroned Savior. We may enter into vows with the Lord, and we ought not enter into vows with the Lord by saying, I will attend no funerals for this extended period of time, or I refuse to have anything to do with anything that comes for a grape for this extended period of time. Can you imagine a believer vowing not to partake of the Lord's Supper as a way of being holy unto God and finding his happiness in God? That, of course, is exactly opposite what we do now, because the shadow is gone. Christ has come. The reality is here. He has fulfilled it all. And so we must not entangle ourselves with vows to anything that oppose the Word of God now. It is very important that we see with the change of his priesthood, there has, of course, been a change of law there. Although the scripture does teach us that even though our bodies are always to be offered unto God as living sacrifice, that there are times in which we would refrain from other things, that the Lord ordinarily uses us or uses to sustain us. And so you have, for instance, our current preaching in Matthew, we have the fasting that is unto the Lord. You have in 1 Corinthians 7 instruction about a husband and his wife and how they should, neither should withhold themselves from the other, but they should frequently come together as husband and wife. But a little exception is made, and the limits on that exception include time and purpose, that it must be for a brief while, and it must be especially for praying together, that they abstain from their ordinary marital fellowship to have increased, concentrated marital fellowship and prayer, spiritual fellowship, but then even only briefly. And so there are some things like this. There continues to be the making of a vow unto the Lord. And we've had instruction on the making and keeping of vows unto the Lord, even in Matthew chapter 5. But these are to be done in Christ and unto Christ as part of our ordinary life in him. The entire Christian life now is like unto the Nazarite vow. There is not a way of becoming holier or nearer to God or nearer to the glory of God than you already are by faith in Jesus Christ and as a member of his church and as one who comes into the Holy of Holies week by week in the public assembly through faith in Jesus Christ. Rather, there are still the deficiencies in ourselves, our limitations, that we recognize by, for a time, setting aside that which is helpful in order to find the Lord, all of our health and all of our happiness. And so that which number 6 looked forward to, we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is never now to abstain from wine. The Nazarite, when he was done with his vow, the end of verse 20 isn't strong enough here. He was supposed to drink wine at the completion of his vow, just like he was supposed to burn his hair after the completion of his vow, to enjoy that the benefits of his concentrated time with the Lord do not stay in the time that he spent, the days that he spent, but those benefits of holiness to the Lord and fellowship with him and season of meditation and consecration now come back into the ordinary life that the Lord is still, of course, his health and his happiness, and that God would graciously use this vow and the time of the vow that he or she took in their ongoing life. And so let us rejoice that Christ has fulfilled this, that there is a sense in which we are all holier now and nearer now to God than someone under a Nazarite vow could ever have been under the old covenant, under the previous ceremonial law. Let us realize that our sinfulness and our weakness, however, continue. And so looking to God continuously by his grace to overcome our weakness and give us strength from Christ, to overcome our sin and give us continued repentance and cleansing and growth from Christ. And let us make use of those things which the Lord sustains to us, those things which remain unto us, that are methods for that. Let us make vows of the heart unto him, not for things that are of our own devising. Notice that if you made this extraordinary vow, God himself set the rules of how to do it. But let us make vows to God and those things that he requires, and further obligating ourselves to those things which are right and good. And let us fast in the manner that we're hearing about last week and this week in the preaching in Matthew 6. Let us make use of the means of grace, the Sabbath, as a fast day in which it is a feast day for the soul upon God, the market day of the soul, as forebears used to say. Let us see our ongoing need, even as we rejoice in Christ's ultimate fulfillment of what is given in this chapter. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this portion of your word. We thank you for what you did for your old covenant people, even before Christ came, even before they could be conscientiously aware of being united to him and seated with him. We see how mercifully you gave them specific regulations by which they could have an extended season of holiness unto you that would be indicated to them by the way that you gave them to do so. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a whole life of devotion unto you, even in the ordinary things of life, but also help us, Lord, to make good use of those means that you have given us, especially your day, especially your word and prayer and the Lord's Supper. Grant unto us to find in you all of our health and all of our happiness. And we pray that Christ would be glorified as the great high priest who has obsoleted the former ceremonies, because you have now given us the reality of which they spoke more directly and fully in him. And so help us, Lord, to live such lives with you through Christ, which we ask in his name. Amen.